With that having been said, I would like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. What is on my mind this morning, I trust is of the Lord. I'd like to talk to you about the temptations of Christ. Temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading at chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Please follow along with me if you care to. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, this section of Scripture tells us some very remarkable and important events that happened early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, there's just a couple of verses that say that he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted, and it kind of moves on. There's not a lot of detail given in Mark concerning this sequence. The book of Luke gives us a similar narration in Luke chapter 4. The last two temptations are in a different order. I trust, as we talked this morning, that this is the actual order that it took place in. But nevertheless, this is a very, very interesting and important event that takes place. And it's a very unexpected one. And the reason it's unexpected is because we have just read in the previous chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ has presented himself for baptism at the hand of John the Baptist. And we know the story how that John the Baptist said, Well, I have need to be baptized of thee. And of course, that's true. But the Lord said, suffer it to be so. Let's fulfill all righteousness. Let's fulfill the will of my Father. And so Jesus himself submitted to baptism in the River Jordan. As he came up, the Gospels tell us that the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. God the Father himself spoke and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? So we have all three members of the Trinity right here at the inauguration of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Now, what I'm sure that those who were living in that day would have expected, and perhaps we, if we would think about it, we're so used to the story being this way, we might not really think about it, but it is a very odd thing that the very next thing that happens is he goes into the wilderness. You would expect, or at least I would have expected, and I know, because I can tell by the various things that the disciples did and said at different times during his ministry, was that he would have gone to Jerusalem immediately, and he would have walked up to the Sanhedrin, and he would have looked at the high priest, who was the head of that group, and he says, You're in my chair, get out. Okay? In other words, I'm taking over. There's a new sheriff in town. I'm the Christ. I'm here. Let's go. That's what they expected. And I'm sure that in some ways that's what Satan expected. I don't think Satan had a full example or understanding of everything that Jesus Christ intended to happen during his ministry. I think he had some insight into this. But what happens instead is that as soon as the Lord is exalted in this way, in this way that he is honored by his Father, he is immediately, it says, that the Spirit itself guides him and drives him and tells him, I want you to go into the wilderness. Now, we don't know exactly where this wilderness was, but we trust that it was probably down near the Dead Sea. There's some desolate areas down there where many of the patriarchs of old wandered, spent time. And it says that he spent 40 days in the wilderness, and then there were three particular temptations that came, and then the Lord endured, and we're going to talk about those in a minute. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, you recognize, and I think it's evident, that Matthew really places a lot of emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. More than any of the other Gospels, he spends more time going back and quoting Old Testament prophecies. He explains how things are coming about. This was the message that God inspired Matthew to bring. And without spending a lot of time, if you think about it, up to this point in the narrative, there have been a half dozen or so presentations of who Jesus is, that he is in fact the Messiah, which means the anointed one. He's the king. Literally, he is the promised king that God promised from the very beginning, even in the time of the garden. Okay? Now, when you think about it, the very first statement in the New Testament, the very first sentence in the book of Matthew goes like this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen. This is the book of the generation, that is the life and times, as it were. This is the story of this man's ministry. This is who this man is. He identifies him as the Christ, which is what we understand. That's the promise of God. And then he says he's the son of David, and he's the son of Abraham. Obviously, there are very important messianic promises that you can go look up and think about. One of them is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promises that David himself would be the father. He, in his lineage, of his loins, God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David understood that at some point in the future, one of his descendants would be the actual Messiah that they were looking for. And of course, Abraham, who's the father of faith. This is where the story of redemption really sort of gets going in the Old Testament, in Genesis 12 and so on. Remember this man Abram, who's later Abraham. God promised, he said, I want you to go into this land. I want you to go where I'm going to show you. And God made all of these wonderful promises to Abraham. And one of them was that in thy seed, that is in thy descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, this Messiah was not just to be the king of Israel. He was that, but he was to be the king of the whole earth. Okay? He would be the light of the Gentiles, which is us, and he would be the glory of his people, Israel. Now, continuing on quickly, if you think about how Matthew presents the gospel, his emphasis is on the fact that God is in fact here present in this man, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. He is the king. He is the Lord. Notice that there's a genealogy that is given for his legal father, his adopted father, Joseph. There's reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was a very unique individual and that he was born of a virgin. Joseph was not his natural father, but rather he was his adopted father. But this is another fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament, that he would be born of a virgin. We find in chapter 2, when he's a little kid, he's a little toddler. We're not sure exactly how old he is, but we find in Matthew chapter 2 that here comes some kings, some wise men, some magi from the Persian area. And I suspect, as I've shared with you before, that these men were influenced by and they had maintained the teachings of Daniel and Jeremiah and others for 500 years looking for this one. And remember what they said. This is how Matthew is telling us the story. Here's these guys who show up in Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem have no idea what's happened. But he says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And that's what they came to do, as we see them. And then again, as I said before, the Lord Jesus, 30 years later or so, he's now grown. It's time for him to start his earthly ministry, and he commences it with baptism and this great exaltation. But, you know, if you think about it, it might not be so strange after all that the Lord would have to go through this time of suffering, this time of temptation and testing. In the Bible, we see a lot of times where people are given an opportunity to be raised up and blessed by God, only then to go through a period of trial. Elijah did that. We can read in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah, the great prophet of God, in a time of great apostasy, was blessed of God to have a great demonstration of God's love for his people, his receiving of them. He says, I want you back and I will still bless you. The showdown on Mount Carmel when God sent fire from the sky. And this was a time of great joy for Elijah. But notice, suddenly he has to go off into the wilderness too. Right, Jezebel, the evil queen there, says, this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And he was sent to the wilderness. He went away. We read about it in the book of the Second Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul was raised up. He was allowed to go into the very presence of God, in the very throne room of God, in the third heaven. And he said he saw things that were so glorious, but he said, lest I be lifted up above measure, right? Then he was given a thorn in the flesh, Satan, to buffer him. Yeah, okay. What I'm trying to say is that if he's going to be our great high priest, the Lord Jesus is going to be our great high priest, then he's going to experience the things that we go through. And there are times, and I'm here to just tell you right now in the Bible from cover to cover, there are going to be times when you are lifted up and you are filled with the Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're rejoicing in his kingdom, but you're not going to stay there. There's going to be a time following from that where perhaps it's going to be dark. You may have some physical suffering. You may have some mental anguish. You may have difficulties at work or at home. We're all going through a period right now that none of us enjoy. But these are the seasons of life. And if he's going to be a faithful high priest, then he is going to likewise go through the same types of trials and troubles that we have. What's different about what Jesus did here then was that he passed with flying colors. Okay? Just as everything that I said before that had come up to this time demonstrated that he was the King and the Lord, this period of suffering also likewise demonstrates that he is the Lord. He's the boss of Satan. Satan is very powerful. So we're going to go through now quickly and look at these temptations. And these were real temptations. This was not easy. This wasn't the only time that the Lord suffered throughout his life. I've spoken to you recently about Gethsemane. Obviously, he suffered on the cross. There were all manner of sufferings and trials. He said he was tempted in every way, right? Yet without sin.
Without sin,
that's right. Demonstrating. In other words, this is perhaps the greatest demonstration yet that he is the King. And because he went through these suffering and sorrows, he can console us. He can comfort us. We can look to him for not only the example, but the strength to go through the times of sorrow that we go through. So with that having been said, now let's take a look at this quickly. Now, there were three, as I said, there were three temptations in particular that we're going to go through. Before that, though, he spends 40 days not eating and perhaps drinking. It says that he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and then afterward he was hungered. That's not the first time in the Bible where we've had individuals supernaturally sustained for this period of time. Normally, it would not be possible, under normal circumstances, to be able to go that long without food and possibly drink. But we read about, once again, that Moses did that when he was up on the Mount Sinai, when he was up receiving the law. He was up there for that period of time. And likewise, Elijah, as I said to you before, he ate a meal and then he spent 40 days in the wilderness without eating. God is able to sustain him, and I believe that God here sustained the Lord during this period of time. But what I want you to think about is that at the end of that time, suddenly, that protection, that sustaining was taken away. And suddenly, he became extremely weak. He became extremely hungry. As I said, this is a real temptation, and that's what the scriptures tell us. And notice that's when Satan came to him. When do you think Satan's going to come to you?
When
you're at your weakest point. That's right. And you know, it's also a very interesting point before I forget it, I want to share it, is that a lot of times when you think that all your strength is gone and you just are about to give up, that's about when you're going to be delivered. Okay, so just remember that. One of the things that Satan is going to whisper to you, and he whispers to me, is that if you're in a sorrowful time right now, if you're in a time of suffering, that it's going to be like this forever. This is never going to end. That's what he wants you to think.
Yeah.
But it's not true. I've already told you. Things come up and down. You're going to be, if we're in a time of sorrow right now, rejoice and wait upon the Lord because salvation is coming.
Amen.
There's going to be a time when we rejoice. There's going to be a time when we're going to be able to do the things that we're not able to currently do. And of course, there's ultimately a time when the Lord Jesus comes back and we'll have that eternal day and all sorrow will be gone. So let's take a look quickly at these three temptations. I know that you're familiar with them, but it's important for us to take a look at them. Again, look at them with new eyes. Because to the readers of this gospel, to those who are hearing this message for the first time, this was a very strange event for God to to go through. But as I've already explained to you, it was necessary and important and a great demonstration of his power. So the first temptation is this. Satan comes to him, and as I read to you earlier, he says, well, if thou be the Son of God, then why don't you command these stones to be made bread? You're obviously very hungry. You're obviously very weak. You have the power. John the Baptist himself, a few days prior to this, when he was talking to some Pharisees, said, God, don't think within yourself, because these people were unpenitent. They were false professors. They were coming to be baptized, but they were not qualified because of the fruits of repentance. And he said, don't think within yourselves that you're children of Abraham, and that somehow entitles you to this. He said, God is able of these stones over here to raise up unto children of Abraham, right? And obviously what Satan here is saying is, well, if God is able to turn these stones into children of Abraham, he can certainly turn them into bread to feed the children of Abraham. Yeah. Certainly God did have that power. Jesus did have that power, that authority. I mean, he did have that capability. There was a time later on we read about where he took a little bit of bread and turned it into a lot of bread.
Yeah.
Take a little bit of fish and turn it into a lot of fish. And he clearly had that power. And notice the sneaky nature of this challenge. There's really nothing sinful per se. Please listen to what I'm saying. The mere fact of turning some stones into bread by itself is not like an evil act. It's not like committing adultery or murder or something. But Jesus, nevertheless, absolutely positively refused it. Now, what was the subtle thing that Satan was up to here? Well, there's a lot of things he was up to. But can you see one of the things that Satan was doing here was, you got the power to do this, why don't you do it? That's how the world thinks. If you got the power, go for it. Go do it. And notice also what he was trying to do, and what he does try to do in your life and in mine, is he tries to get us to doubt our dependence upon our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Okay? You're gonna face this type of temptation. Satan's going to whisper to you. You're going to hear the message. He's going to try to get you to doubt whether God cares about you or not, or whether he knows your state, or whether he's ever going to come to your defense. That's what he's saying. He's trying to separate him, and he's trying to have him go out on his own will, on his own authority. Notice he doesn't say, if thou be the Son of God, then command your Father to turn these stones into bread. That might have actually been a reasonable thing to say. One of the disciples might have said that and not even been rebuked. And notice he says, I want you to command it. Why don't you do it? You got the power. And notice what Jesus said. He said, it is written. It is written.
Yep.
He went to the scriptures.
Amen.
He wrote them.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, he didn't rebuke him based on the fact that who he was. He just said, it is written. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. And what he's basically saying is this. He said, life is more than eat or drink. Life is more than just material needs. But God has given us something through his word that will sustain us and provide for us, which is far greater than anything we could have, even if we're in a time of great desperation, which he was. He was incredibly hungry, okay? But notice what he's saying between the lines. What he's saying is, he says, my Heavenly Father is absolutely aware of my state. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly what I need. And he, in his time, will supply it.
Amen.
He's not saying that I don't know what, I don't know where he went. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, good luck. I mean, God's going to, maybe this will turn out, maybe it won't. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is the exact opposite. He says, my Father knows of my need.
Amen.
And guys, your Father knows your need. But you need to wait for him. And that's the hardest thing to do. And Satan is going to tempt you to try to go out on your own. Remember what Abraham did with Hagar? You know, they kind of weren't willing to wait. Well, all that's going to happen in your life is you're just going to have to learn to wait upon him. You know, he may have to help us clean up the mess that we make when we're not willing to wait upon the Lord. And not just wait upon him in a general sense, hoping that things turn out. Waiting upon his promises. Because he has promised that he would provide for him. He says, I'm willing to wait. And notice it wasn't very long. It was a matter of just a few minutes. And he was, in fact, ministered by the angels. Because that's what that means. It says, when the devil eventually left him and the angels came, they brought food. Okay? And when you think back on in the scriptures, all the different ways God provided for the needs of his people. For Elijah, he brought him food with the ravens, right? You know, and later on with a barrel of meal that never ran out. God knows how to provide for you. And not just food. He will provide all your needs. But we need to wait upon him and be willing to trust him more in the times when we sorrow and when we are suffering. So that was the first one. Two more to go. Two to go. And I will hurry it along. But the second one then is a very interesting, and I don't want you to pass on this either. The very next temptation that he gives, and it says that Satan carried him away to a pinnacle of the temple. Now remember, they were in the wilderness, and now they are conveyed to the topmost of the temple. I don't know if that was at the top of a tower, if it was the top of a spire. I don't know what it was, but it was clearly the highest point of the temple. And before we actually talk about what happened, I want you to think about that. Remember, they're down in the wilderness somewhere. We don't know exactly how many miles away, but they were obviously miles and miles and miles away from Jerusalem. Did they just make a couple of day journey and get to Jerusalem, and then they took the back stairs up to the roof, open the door, walk down on the roof? Is that what it says happened? No. Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, had the power and was granted it to actually literally convey him through space and time and got him on the pinnacle of the temple. Okay. Our enemy, Satan, is very, very powerful. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. This is what Jesus says. Peter says he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have a very powerful enemy. Okay? And if we try to stand against him, we will fail. But if we will submit ourselves to God, which is what James tells us, then he will flee from us, right? Okay? And this is what Jesus was doing. Here, he's God. But this is what he was doing. He was submitting himself to his Father. And Satan had no way to push against it. But notice he did. He carried it to the pinnacle. And this time Satan quoted scripture. You know what? Satan does pay attention to the scriptures. And they are able to twist it. He said, why don't you just jump off? Why don't you just step off? Okay? Because if you do that, the angels will bear you up. Because that's the promise that's in the book of Psalms. And that's true. With one caveat. When Satan quoted that verse, he said, he will keep thee in all thy ways. He will keep him in all thy ways. Would it have been God's will, would it have been God the Father's will for Jesus to have listened to Satan and to step off? Clearly not, right? I mean, it's true that had he stepped off, had he lost his balance or he had physically done it, the angels would have borne him up. That's the promise. And imagine what would have happened if Jesus had done that. Here we are, no doubt there was a crowd below, the place was full, they would see somebody falling from the temple, you know, some people might scream, you know, what's going on? And then all of a sudden these angels show up, and they bear him, and then he's gently on the ground. What do you think would have happened? Everybody would have said, hey, this has got to be the Messiah. He sure knows how to show up in style. Okay, you know? But they would have. And what Satan is offering him, once again, is in defiance to his Father's will. Here's a way for you to fulfill what your calling is. If you really are the Son of God, you're supposed to come into the temple. That's what all these prophecies say. That's what's implied. Why don't you just make a grand entrance? That's exactly right. That he would be doing it independently of the way in which his Father sought him to do it. Jesus spent lots of time in the temple. In fact, he drove out the money changers, he cleansed it, you know, he taught in it, he did a lot of things in the temple, okay? But he didn't do it the way Satan wanted him to do it. This was an offer to have all the glory without the suffering. This was a way to do it his way rather than his Father's way. And notice once again, the Lord Jesus answers using scripture. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not step out of his will and then expect his providence to save you. But how many times do we do that? I mean, let's be honest. Don't raise your hand, because I know every one of you would. But how many times have there's been a sin or something that we really wanted to do, and we kind of knew it really wasn't God's will, but we went ahead and did it anyway, and then we had to face the consequences. And we had to say, well, Lord, you know, I need you to clean this up. Now, he will do that. But can't you see that It wasn't just the sin that you committed that was so egregious. It was you purposefully walking out of the will of your heavenly Father. That's even worse. Do you understand that? And again, none of us are perfect. None of us can pass this test, right? I mean, this is in some ways, this is kind of the test that that he gave to our parents, Adam and Eve. And they failed, right? They failed. But this second Adam did not fail. And that's the whole point of this. He is the Lord of all. He is the King of Kings. He is demonstrating, Matthew is demonstrating for us who we're dealing with. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is God Himself in the flesh. This is the Son of God. And you can depend upon Him because He will save you. He will help you. He will comfort you. And so everybody said that. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Let me take you to the third one and we'll try to shut this down. The third temptation was, once again, Satan carries him away to a high mountain. They did not make a journey there. Satan was able to actually carry him there. And I don't know if it was Mount Hermon, which is way to the north, or somewhere else. There had to be a high mountain. And then what he did was he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant of time. Now, I'll tell you what I think he saw. I think he clearly saw all the riches and treasures in Egypt and Babylon and Rome and all of the cities that were there. But I think he also showed him through all time, including even today. I think he showed him in one instant all of the glory of this world. And he said, all of this will be yours if you'll just fall down and worship me. If you'll just, all you got to do is just nod. Just bow. Just acknowledge. And it'll be yours. Okay? That's all you got to do. Again, a similar temptation to before. What's he saying? He said, well, if this all belongs to you anyway, then what's the big deal? Why don't you just take possession of it now? Why are you doing out here in the wilderness? What were you doing? Why don't you just go along? Why don't you just play the game? And let me tell you something. This is what the world does as well. Satan does this either directly or indirectly to people all the time today. Now notice Jesus does not ever say, he does not rebuke Satan on the basis that this is not a valid claim, right? A lot of people, and again, if you have a difference of opinion with me, that's fine. But some have said, well, Satan was lying there. Well, no, he wasn't lying. He actually does have that power. And he does have, because he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. And he does have great riches and influence and authority. And let me tell you something. Jesus was not the only person that this offer was made to. Okay, maybe not in the same form. There are a lot of people who have accepted this out in the world, and they have gotten great riches through worshiping the prince of darkness. There's a kingdom in the world called the kingdom of darkness. It's called the kingdom of this world. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's the kingdom of terror. Sometimes they're called the children of the wicked one. They're called the children of the world. Okay? This is what we've been redeemed out of. And notice what Jesus says. He says, get thee hence, Satan. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He says, depart, leave me. Because it is written, once again, going to Deuteronomy, it is written, the Lord, you shall only serve the Lord your God, and only him shalt thou serve. Let me read that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Period. We're to worship the Lord. You see, the Lord was victorious in this completely. In every case, he absolutely, completely, totally dominated the scene. Even though he was at his weakest point thus far, he was able to rely upon his heavenly Father and to quote Scripture. And that's the final point I'm going to leave you with, is you use Scripture. This is why God gave us the Bible, to use it. Okay? It's to be used in matters such as this. We're to remember the promises of God. Remember that God loves us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he will keep us by his power. You will go through periods of testing. It's not a sin to be tested. But we should not give in. But we should follow the example of our great Heavenly Father. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.